20th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 20. And we're going to be looking at some of the things that are contained there. And I want to share with you that as of last week, we finished the 19th chapter, and we go now on to the rest of the story. There was one thing I didn't make obvious, and I'd like to make obvious. What is it that causes this battle to finish? The Battle of Armageddon finishes one way. Now, the actual battle is between many of the countries. If you were here at Sunday school, you saw how the different countries of the world are gathering together. And as they gather together, they will also gather momentum. And the momentum will be that referred to God, because God is the person they hate. And they are going to try to fight a battle with God, which seems to be quite ridiculous. If you think about it, how do you fight God? It's nice to have a friend at the factory. It's nice to have someone who is on your side, and to have the Lord Jesus ever living to make intercession for us. But how do you fight God? Jonah tried it. He managed to get himself caught in a whale, became spew on the beach, and he didn't do a very good job of running away from God. Moses didn't particularly want to do what God wanted him to do, and he tried to do it in his own strength and realized that he was absolutely useless, and he ran into the desert. And so you can go on with multiple exhibitions of what people do when they try to get rid of God or get away from God, fight God. But the end time will be when countries like our own say there is no God. When countries like some of the Middle East countries say there is only one God, Allah, who has nothing to do with Jehovah. So, how do you fight God? And they don't, really. They just fight amongst themselves. And when this time comes, and Israel is such a very small country, and God has chosen his people and said they will live in that country, no matter what man says, they will live there. He has established the fact it will happen. It's going to be completed. And there's no point in saying we're going to annihilate Israel, because it means that that annihilation is going to end up on your own doorstep. And these people in Iran and in different places like that are going to discover God is on his throne. But what will happen, as I understand this, and I could be wrong, I suppose, but I think I'm right. What will happen is that the countries of the world, from Gog and Magog all the way down, from those from the west will come out, and those of the east, the mighty army of China and so on, they will come down and they will all start fighting among themselves. And the Battle of Armageddon is this great hatred towards God to prove, Satan doing the proving, that he is God. And he can't make it. And people kill one another. Now, how does that war stop? How is it that Jesus, when he descends on the Mount of Olivet, how is it that Jesus, when his feet touch that mount, that precious mount, which really isn't a very big, is not as big as Green Mountain behind us here. How is it that he's going to stop all this? When Jesus comes, his vision, his person, will be like lightning, not flashing across the screen of time, not flashing across the heavens, but he will be the person who will with the light shining from within and out, his light will stop everything. People will not be able to see. Also, his holiness. His holiness will be so perfect that man will not be able to stand in his presence. And so the whole battle comes to a screeching halt. It's done. Now we enter into the 20th chapter. Look with me, please, at the first three verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. It's an important thing that you and I begin to understand this, some of the teaching here. And I hope I can give it to you in such an interesting way that you'll be able to understand me. But I want to say this to you. The serpent was cast into the dust in Genesis 1 because he caused the sin of his own rebellion to enter into man. And God said, from now on you'll be a serpent and you'll always be in the dust. If you watch the work of Satan through the years of your life and through the history of mankind, you will see that he has done an amazing thing. He has tried over and over and over again to have rule and to have might. However, he is just as malignant and filled with the hatred towards God as he was at the very beginning. Let's just go for a moment into the book of Isaiah. Please turn there. Look at chapter 14, the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And come with me, please, to verses 13 through 14. And we will read these words. For thou hast said in thy heart, now watch this, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In these two verses, Satan is saying, I. Not God, I will. The person that achieves a great deal in life is not one that says, I have achieved. It is the one that says, God was so gracious to allow me. Satan was determined to establish himself, but the word of God was written at the same moment. Look at the 12th verse, I think it is, and he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Who's weakening the nation? Let's look at our nation, perhaps the greatest nation and civilization the world has known. In many ways, the most generous nation in the world that the world has ever known. Let's look at our nation. How did it start? Well, it started with the discussion and the argument of creation versus evolution. And people got hot under the collar and they went after these two things that neither side could prove. Now that should stir up something, and I shall hear about it this week. But neither side could prove. Creation is a belief. I believe that God in his word said, and if God said, it is so. I believe that I cannot prove it. I believe that when Jesus Christ said, I am the Son of the living God, and I can enter into his experience with the Father through him I believe. I do not believe in evolution. I refuse to accept that theory. If I accepted that theory, I would agree with the church that teaches that if I do good things, eventually I will become a very good person. And the more good person type I become, the greater I will be in heaven, which is rubbish. Jesus saw me in my state of sin. Jesus understood I could not save myself, so Jesus came into this world thinking it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and dwell among us that he might be tempted in all ways like we are, but he without sin, to be judged wrongly and to be crucified wrongly and to be buried wrongly, but to rise from the dead rightly. You see, there's something very powerful, but the old Satan is in the dust. And I want to say this to you very carefully, because at last we're seeing this beginning to happen. We're actually seeing it happen. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's coming. It soon will be here. And all the prayers of all the saints of all the years since Jesus who have been praying, thy kingdom come, are going to see the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, kingdom of the Holy Spirit. That they're going to see the kingdom of the triune God established on earth. And that should bring from all of you a big hallelujah, but you're not Pentecostal enough. Yeah, that's too feeble, John. Too little, too late. But it's an amazing thing that we see here. Now God deals with the enemy. He who has terrorized the nations, the prince of demons, is now led captive by a single angel. And I want to make a stress of this. You who fear Satan, you who have run before him, you who have thought that Satan, the devil made me do it, is your expression, if not in word, certainly in deed. You now will see this great Satan absolutely immobilized. It's a wonderful story here, and we've just read it. But we need to have a look about angels. So go with me, please, into the book of Hebrews. For I want to show you that there are some things about angels that we don't often catch. We don't often understand because we don't read this sort of thing very clearly, and we just read over it, and we don't believe, some of us don't believe in angels, which I think is a great shame. But go with me, please, in the book of Hebrews. And the chapter is chapter 1. And let's look for a moment at this great and important verse, verse 14. He is talking here, well, let's back up into 13. To which the angel said, he at any time sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. They are not all ministering spirits sent forth. Or rather, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? First of all, let's establish. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Then do you recognize that you're an heir of salvation? Do you recognize that? Well, now, angels are ministering. So if I can look and pretend just for a moment to understand the scripture correctly, I will start to understand that there are various levels of angels. Now, this angel that is being spoken of in the 14th verse of the first chapter of Hebrews is, if you like, one of the grunts, one of the soldiers. He's a chap that is feet are in the earth and he's doing the work. He's the lowest of the angels. This is terribly important to understand this. He's the lowest of the angels. You see, Michael, if you go back into Daniel 12 and verse 1, you find that Michael, the archangel, would not bring a railing accusation against Satan. Look at Jude and verse 9. And he would not bring a railing accusation against Satan because Satan had a greater authority. One of the marks of the breakdown of the last days is there is a disgusting attitude amongst people that they do not respect position. That is, if the president of the United States is unliked, we talk of the Bush administration. We do not talk of President Bush or Mr. Bush. We do this because we want to establish the fact that I do not admire authority. And the Bible says in the last days there will be a falling away, and people will indeed do this deliberately. They will hate authority. One of the biggest problems we have with schools, why does a fellow take drugs? He doesn't believe in the authority that says you mustn't do it. Why does a fellow get drunk? Because he doesn't believe the law that says you must not get drunk. Why does a man commit adultery? The same reason. There is amongst people a great despising attitude. We don't believe and we don't acknowledge that we need to. The Ten Commandments. You know, of all the simple things that God gave Israel to do, 10 rules to life. 10. But the rabbis had to make it 640. Isn't that ridiculous? Don't we do the same thing? I grew up in a church, thou shalt not drink. Well, I understood that. Thou shalt not dance. I didn't understand that because I enjoyed it. Thou shalt not go to the cinema. I didn't do that, even though I did enjoy it. Thou shalt not, and all the thou shalt nots of evangelicalism were included now in the teaching that I received at Sunday school and received from the pulpit. Thou shalt not. What then could I do? I remember saying to our pastor one time, sir, tell me, what can I do? He said, love Jesus. Love Jesus. Be active in your love for Jesus. That was just a week or two before I went in the army. And it was hard to love Jesus there. So we go on and we discover how it is that we must understand there. Michael had a job. He was a high angel, an archangel. We discover that Satan was treated with great respect by him. The bully is now caught. And this beginning of chapter 20 is the beautiful thing of seeing the bully caught. He has bullied us. He has bullied everybody the world has ever known. He has said, did God say, thou shalt not eat of this tree? Did God really mean what he was saying? And we have grown up, all of us here, because of generations of past, we have grown up believing that maybe God didn't mean it for me. But God did. And he wanted to show you how utterly lost, how utterly put out you were, and how utterly destroyed you could become. He wanted you to know this. He wanted you to understand that without Jesus, there was no hope in your life. He wanted you to understand that without Christ, you're lost. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. He wanted you to know those things and to understand and repent and believe the gospel, because God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that anybody believing in him Listen to the words. Anybody believing in him would not be in the process of perishing, but have everlasting life. Let me show you also, please turn in your Bible to Ezekiel and chapter 28. Let's go into this. It's talking about Satan. And he is saying in verse 12, these precious words, he says, thy merchant, wrong one, that was 27, this is 28. He says, thou art anointed the cherub. Did I say verse 14? Verse 14. Thou art anointed the cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Talking of Satan. This is a beautiful creature. If you go on and read this piece of scripture, the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, you will discover how God made him the most beautiful of all. He was absolutely breathtakingly wonderful. Look at verse 12 with me. The Son of Man... Oh dear, I've switched... Oh, that's right. The Son of Man take up lamentation upon the king of Tarsus... Tyrus, I'm sorry, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Then he goes on and reminds him, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, very precious, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. This is a magnificent beast, a magnificent piece of creation, but it rebelled against God. And God cast him out. All the world has followed Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet, the demons, all unregenerate men, the fallen angels, the malignant ruled. Now this malignant one is powerless and gone. If you turn the page of Revelation to 13... You'll find, we've already read this, by the way, but you will find in verses 3 and 4 some things that we need to know. I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deathly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon and gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now we look at that, and people ask the question, how can you fight Satan? He's too powerful. I don't have to fight him. He has been fought. That's a bad way of bad English. But he has had the fight, and he lost. And we are conquerors. A few minutes ago, you were singing Victory in Jesus. Because it's an old hymn and you like it, you burst out, Victory in Jesus. And you were excited for a moment. Now understand, we are victorious in him who loved us and gave himself for us. And he keeps us in the hollow of his hand. Now, for 42 months... And 42 months ago, backwards from this 20th chapter, started this great thing that was going on, this great battle that was coming together, this terrifying thing. And you will notice, please, that 42 months ago, Satan was cast from heaven. This is the 12th chapter of Revelation, verse 9. You can look at it. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan's finished. And you who are alive in Christ have victory over Satan. Hallelujah. Victory. Tremendously important that you understand this, because now he is to go to prison and to his final doom. He had four different names. The first is dragon, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word, which means monster. It's used 27 times in the Old Testament. It means unclean, foul, stinking. One day my son said to me, when we lived on Milliken Road up here, let's go for a ride. So we took the horses and the two of us were going together, and we came across a crack in the ground, not the crack in the ground. And we went in this crack, and there was a horrible stench. A horrible stench. And we looked around, and the horses were tiptoeing, and the horses were agitated, and they wanted to get out of there. There was no question what they wanted to do. We looked around, and we saw big paw marks, as big as my hand. And Paul, my son, said to me, "It's a mountain lion." So we started looking in all the crevices, because we'd gone a long way down in these rocks, and we started looking around. It was a bit late in the day to do that. But the thing that got to us was the lion had got himself some food that he buried, and it stunk. We knew where we were by the stench. Have you ever been where there's a whole lot of snakes? Just out of Crane, an old gentleman in 1973 said to me, "Ah," he said, "we've got rattlers over there." I said, "Over where?" This is February. I said, "Where have you got rattlers?" He said, "Underneath that bush." He said, "They've been there. I've lived in this place for 70 plus years. I've forgotten the odd years." And he said, "I've lived here and there's rattlers in there. Every time I need a new hat band or I want to make somebody a hat band, I go there, scoop a snake out, kill it and make a hat band." I'm scared of rattlers. So he went up there with his long stick and he poked it in this at the bottom of this bush. And the thanks, John, just put it there, will you? And he poked around and we heard the rattling and they were disturbed. But the thing that got to me was, I said, "What's that smell?" He said, "You think they clean up after themselves? They're there all winter. They stunk." Ugh. And Satan was no more than a serpent, and he wriggled in the dust and he stinks. You can really say he's the first stinker that we know about. He's the dragon. Now notice also he's called the old serpent. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden. That day in Eden he was told he would eat the dust. He would roll on his belly in the dust. He would never raise above the dust. And he's always been trying to assert himself. He's always been trying to say, "I am a great and mighty leader. I am like God." And only fools and those whose minds are turned against the living God will accept such a statement. Notice he has another name, the devil. Oh. Now here, Christian, you and I need to be very careful. Have you ever slandered anybody? Have you ever accused somebody falsely? If you did, if you do, you have done a very foolish thing. And what you have done has caused a great deal of grief, not just to the person, but to the things of God and the people of God. And you have dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ because you have acted. You have acted like a devil. I know that's a terrible thing for me to say, but I unfortunately know that many people slander and many people falsely accuse. They pick up an idea or they hear a story, and this becomes set in concrete in their mind, and it becomes the base of what they do next and the actions that they take, and they're often so terribly, terribly wrong. But if you want to act like a devil, understand it's easy to slander, and that's the devil's work, and to be a false accuser of the brethren, that's the devil's work. And if you turn into the 8th chapter of Romans and look at verse 33, you will discover, who shall lay anything at the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, because I love the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I am justified, I am purified, I am sanctified, I am a child of the King, and I live in Christ. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How dare you slander? How dare you falsely accuse? Easy done. But if you've done it, or if you're doing it, you're acting like the devil. There's another thing here. He is also called Satan. And the word Satan means quite literally the adversary, the foe of God. He brought a frenzied attack on God's Son when the people crucified Jesus, and his frenzy knew no bounds. Sure, he was falsely accused, the devil. Sure, he was slandered, the devil. Surely he acted like a monster, the devil, a dragon. Surely he was the old serpent, suggesting that Jesus didn't have to suffer these things. Don't you know, said Pilate, I have the power to set you free. And Jesus said, thou hast no power except to be given thee from my Father which is in heaven. He had no power to release Jesus. He had no power because he was in the power and under the power of Satan. So we discover something here. If we go into Revelation 1, let's do that please, verse 8. Revelation 1, 8. Read those words again. Jesus is speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is and who was and who is to come. Listen to the last two words, the Almighty. So here at the beginning of chapter 20, we see God establishing his authority. Now he's already wiped out the fighting that has gone on between all the tribes and all the kindreds and all the nations. That's happened. The brilliance, James Newell that writes this about Hebrews in the first chapter and the first verse of Hebrews, where it says, "And we beheld the brightness of his glory." He says, the effulgence of his glory, because the beauty of the glory of Jesus shined. We beheld his glory, says John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John and the 14th verse, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. We saw God in him. The Greeks that came to visit Jesus, they said to the disciples, sirs, we would see Jesus because he is the Son. They didn't say this, but I am adding it. Because he is the Son of the living God and ever is living to make intercession on behalf of all of us. Now the ownership of the key that we read about in this third verse. The ownership of this key is important. You see, Satan is to go temporarily into prison. And once in that prison, he's going to be there for just a temporary time. Now, you can understand this very easily because we see films and we listen to the news and we know that this man is convicted of murder and he has received the death sentence. He's by lethal injection or the electric chair, whatever it is, he's going to be killed. He's going to be killed to fulfill justice. And we say, oh. But then he goes on death row. And he's on death row for a year, 10 years, 15 years, and it goes on and on. And sometimes these people are on death row for a long time. Satan is going to death row. And it's 1,000 years long. That's it. And understand, this convicted wretch is going to be locked up. Now we come back to this angel who is the grunt. He is the chap in the field. He is the infantryman. He is the angelic infantryman. And he comes in. Now, will you notice and remember, Michael the archangel, this great, powerful angel, would say nothing to him. And in Jude 9, we read, he brought no railing accusation against this powerful Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's all he said. The Lord rebuke thee. And here is a solitary little angel who walks, as it were, into the presence where Satan is, and he simply takes hold of him, ties his hands up with this massive chain, takes him to the abyss, and throws him in, and seals the abyss. Satan is not taken by a great person. He is taken by a minor person. Let me illustrate this. Hitler was the fear of Europe and in eventually the fear of the world. And people were scared and frightened because of the terror that he spread through the world. His Third Reich of 1,000 years became a joke. How did he die? He committed suicide. And someone poured gasoline on his body and he was burned. At least, that's one of the official announcements of what happened. Let's talk about Saddam Hussein. A mighty man who could take a congregation this size and put them in some meat grinding thing and grind us all up while we're alive. This is a man who could murder and do all sorts of terrifying things to people and destroy the lives of families and whole areas. He could put so much poison out in this one area in southern Iraq that it killed all the people that lived there, and not one finger from United Nations or the rest of the world was lifted. And it was known as genocide. Everybody knew about it who were in authority, and they did nothing. This man, where was he found? Do you remember? And who found him? Did a colonel find him? Maybe a major, a captain, a lieutenant? No, it was a grunt. It was a chap with a rifle that saw a hole and had a look, and there was this great, horrible man in a hole. Picture of Satan. This is the beginning of this 20th chapter. Satan is revealed as having no power. He is defeated. Who by? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has a name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright. He is the morning star. He is the precious Son of the living God. And he ever is alive in this day, looking after us. God so loved you that he took your adversary, the devil, that all he had to dispense towards us was the fear of death. And Jesus said, I enter into death. And Jesus went down, down, down into the grave. And 3 days later, Jesus rose up, up from the grave. And we sing, up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose, the victor of the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. So why do we fear this creature so much? The details of his finish are in front of us. And the Word of God says, Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the author, the finisher of our faith. And he ever liveth. He ever liveth. He ever liveth. This is not a religion. This is a personal faith in a personal Lord. And you may have this. And you may rise up and say, what a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And oh, Satan can't win. It must be horrible. Right now, I'm quite sure he's going to rig something up for me. I've exposed him to you. Yeah, he doesn't like that. But I'm covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm kept in his great love. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Encourage us, please, with all these things. And cause our hearts to burn within us, that we may seek more of you. More about Jesus would we know. More of his saving grace. Oh, Lord, bring us to that place. Oh Lord, please. Please. Please bring us to that place where we cry out, nothing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross, O Christ, I cling. Move in the hearts of these darling people, that our lives may be met together only in you. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his glory and honor's sake. Amen.